But I did not know the whole story. You're not going to hear the whole story tonight because it is longer than an hour. But how they have walked through with their faith and what God has brought them out of because of that is what you're going to hear tonight. And I believe it's going to bring hope to you. I believe it's going to give you a message that you can say, hey, go online and listen to this to some people in your life. So if y'all will, welcome Eric and Dawn Newcomb.
And I'm glad he's here. I'm glad he's here. This is exciting. Yeah.
Speak for yourself.
So when I begged Susan to take this risk, I said, this is risky, Susan. But I wanted to thank her most of anything that she extended the night to another hour. So I got till 9 o'clock. We got till 9 o'clock. Yeah, there's plenty of cinnamon rolls and cookies in there, and they are fabulous. You know, life is real. God called us to a walk. Let me start in prayer, because when Don and I started talking about this, I began to laugh about it because I'm like, oh my goodness. But the cool thing about it is the distance that God has put from the very beginning of the testimony to where we are now. And I got to thinking, feeling a little bit bad, because I used to share this testimony of mine in certain circles. And most of it was evangelistical. You know, people would get, I mean, it was just really cool what God was doing. And in the early days in the 80s. But I got to feeling bad. I'm like, oh my gosh, I hadn't shared this in a long time. And the Lord just began to minister to me and say, look, I have put distance between that. We've gone from glory to glory. Yeah. And I'm going, you know, that's right, Lord, 100%. So and I said, I really don't, when he began to kind of share with me, I told Susan, I said, I'm having to go to the mountains. And that's my area where I go and get away. I head up Highway 7. I got places to get up there to pray and spend some time. And I'm like, I've got to go. And she says, go on, brother. But when I sent her a text and said, I'd like to share the testimony that we have, which is amazing. But everybody has an amazing testimony anyways. Yes. I mean, it is what it is before the throne. And I believe it's all recorded. I think it's going to be in the recordings in heavenly places in eternity all of our lives. It's no different than Abraham. It's no different than David. It's no different than the folks we see in the Word of God. We are a new chapter, and I believe it's being recorded in the light of faith. So I like to just pray, because, oh my goodness.
Because we are
when she got done, she had 10 pages of notes, and I've got about 6.
Small.
Big pages.
Baby pages.
I mean, it's all good. We'll bounce through here pretty quick, and I'm just grateful till 9 o'clock, so we're good. Yeah, really good. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you, and we praise your holy name. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for the journey you put us on, Lord. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And there's no weapon forged against us that can prosper, Lord. And I'm thankful, Father God, for all that you're going to do. Just ask for utterance. Because you know we don't know how to intersect this. We don't know what leg to take off on this, to take off. And we just come before you and just pray that this word will be for this evening. And that it would shine the glory of you, Lord. Because it is about you. And we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. So I kind of want to lay a foundation. Because the foundation I came from, I was born and raised in Las Vegas, Nevada. And it's a different hood. Can I say that, than the South? If anybody's ever been to Las Vegas, you know it's a different hood. If you've been into Las Vegas and you've just kicked around, you know that there are spiritual powers and principalities and darkness in it. I mean, if you've ever been there, I was born and raised there when Vegas was cool. If Vegas could be cool, so to speak. We had vast deserts at that point. As kids, we could just go out the door in 5 minutes. We could hit deserts at any angle. And we had BB guns, and it was just a regular blue-collar, white-collar life in Las Vegas in the early days in the 60s. And Vegas was cool, you know, but it has its undertows like every city does, but Vegas has got some major undertows to it. And I was able to look back over those periods of time and just see the strongholds that were in Las Vegas when we would bounce back and forth and share and the things that we did in the early days of our lives. And this lady next to me, when God gave her to me in 1987, 88, it was amazing because I never thought I would see this day. I really thought I would never see 20, 25 because of the things that we were exposed to early on, because it's a different hood. When I moved to the South, I'll never forget what my mom said. She said, son, she looked me straight in the eyes. She said, son, don't let those holy rollers get you. And I said, and I remember looking her in her eyes and I go, Mom, it's okay. I'm ready for a change. I don't know what that change is, but I'm ready for a change. And I wasn't ready for what was coming. I had no idea. I didn't know anything about Jesus Christ. We'd been to a Baptist church maybe twice, three times. It was part of RA's. That was kind of the evening part on a Wednesday night with the Baptist church. That was more about capture the flag than it was the Word of God. But he did share the Word of God. I mean, I remember being shared. So early on, I want to make sure that I lay this foundation right, because the way I'm going to try and intersect this. We had a cool neighborhood in Vegas. It was a neighborhood of probably 20, 30 kids. We played flag football in the streets. We played baseball in the streets. We kind of lived in a cul-de-sac.
Played Army.
We were hoodlums. Don't get me wrong. And everybody in the neighborhood was hoodlums. There's things that we did that were just, I won't even, it's fun when you look back and you go, oh my goodness, how did you survive some of that? But that's the grace of God, because I had no idea. We had this grandma we only knew as Baba. And that's a way it's explained to me. That's her German name for grandma. 5'2". Man, oh man. Didn't know her because we lived in Vegas. She lived in Oklahoma. My parents were from Oklahoma, kind of Midwest Oklahoma. My dad from Bowlegs and my mom from Leadham, Oklahoma. And so they were born kind of in the Midwest and then thrusted into Las Vegas as my dad moved with McKesson Robinsons and Pharmaceuticals is what he did. And it was just a cool neighborhood at that point. But the undertows were there. And when I started looking into it, when we started praying about what to share tonight, it's just going to be raw. It's going to be honest. It really is, because I got to thinking about it. I'm like, Lord, I really don't want to share some of that. He goes, listen, I felt like what the Lord said, this isn't your story, Eric. This is our story. That's and true. It really is our story. My grandma, that I had no idea, I didn't know her till when I moved to Arkansas, and about a year later, that she was an intercessor prayer. So intercessory prayer, mm-hmm. I'm telling you, you put dents in the enemy every time you open your mouth. And we do, as speaking to God's word, we put dents in the enemy day in and day out. And I did not know of her intercession. I didn't even know anything about that. But we were involved early on. I don't quite understand. We had about 5 or 6 electrical and mechanical engineers and aeronautical engineers in our neighborhood in about a 2-block radius. And these guys were all involved early on in the nuclear program. They were involved in Area 51 up in Tonopah on the shooting range. These guys were top-of-the-line engineers that we didn't know that. And we used to go fishing with these guys. We used to go hunting. We used to camp with them. They were just common guys. But our neighborhood was pretty unique, because there's about 3 times that our neighborhood, or 4 times, got put under curfews, and the kids were blamed for all of it. And there was reasons to put us under curfew, too. Not too often. There was plenty of reasons to put us under curfews. But these guys were just common guys. But it had that X-File kind of scene to it, because these guys were top guns in that military installation out of Nellis Air Force Base. And we did have no idea. But we found out later on down in the years that these guys were shadowed KGB. These guys were top secret. These guys had clearances that were all the way to the top. They were all involved in that program and in Las Vegas for the nuclear side of the program and the testing. And so, and saying that kind of set the groundwork on. Probably from ages 1 to 12, somewhere in there, life was pretty cool as just a normal kid. But things changed at about 12 years old. Drugs made it to the market. Drugs made it to the streets. And like I said, it's just a different hood being raised out west. My mom always said, she said, whatever happens in Las Vegas or California will reach Arkansas in about 10 or 15 years. Mm-hmm. And You know, so we were early on, and I don't even know how we got started on it. I think our mom bought us an Ouija board. I believe that's where it started. And the demonic powers and princes, things I'm going to share you are really true. I was trying to think of the, I'm going to date myself here in my age. I was thinking, the old, these stories are true, but the names have been changed to protect the innocent. Does anybody know what that one's off of? That's right. You know, I had to go back. I'm thinking, is that Adam 12? Is that Columbo? So I was going back and looking, and anyways, it was, yeah, it's funny. I'm like, okay, I'm dating myself now because that's what I grew up with in the way of cop shows. And so it started off with the simple Ouija board, and things happen. I'll just tell you that, things happen. You invite the enemy, he'll show up. And if you summon him, he'll show up. And it was interesting, and then it went from there to us kids throughout the neighborhood sitting down and doing seances. And these things just begin to materialize. Things started happening in the neighborhood. Drugs were coming in at a very young age. I began to do, it was just, my parents were not ignorant, but they were naive. They weren't ignorant, they knew all about it, but they were naive of what the streets were beginning to take on in that area. The kids in that area, I lost two or three of my best friends from drugs, from suicides, and actually four. And a combination of different deaths that took place among them that were really related to drugs. And I remember going, but it was already there. And the enemy had showed up. And I want to make sure when I'm sharing this that I'm not giving glory to the enemy, because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation or a new creature. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And I just remember we had no grounding of gospel or the word of God whatsoever. And as we begin to explore that, things started happening. Our neighborhood took on the drug scene. Probably the first time that I came to a place of almost ODing was at 14 years old. Our neighborhood brought everything in. I did everything. And this isn't a bragging point, and I'll share this later. I did everything but put a needle in my arm. PCP made it to the ground. Angel dust, hash, opium, all the other drugs that you did not push, and we touched all of them. And this started at probably about the age of 14, and I remember walking down the street. I'd just done some angel dust, and life was beginning to fade for me. I had no idea what I'd done, except it was shared with me, and we shared it together. I don't remember how I got out of that one, to be honest with you. I was praying about that, saying, Lord, how did I get out of that one? Because somewhere along the line, I either slept it off and worked it off, but I did it. I woke up in a backyard of a neighbor, and I'd been there for hours and had slept it off. So it just really incorporated itself very early into our neighborhood. Every drug that you can, heroin was there, just never did it. The needles were there, just never did it. Scared me, but everything you could put in your nose and your mouth, we touched. It's not a bragging point, but it's a fact. It's just a different hood, you know, and that society was quite a bit different. And so as we were growing up through that, we had a teen center that was up the road, and I'm trying, and we were just getting ready. That whole neighborhood, like I said, I've lost about four good friends to either drugs, or there was car accidents that they shouldn't have been involved in, that was drugs were included in it, that were involved in it. And I don't know that God is so good. I mean, when I look back, I just go, oh my goodness gracious. I mean, I'm so, so good. His wisdom is vast. His mercy is great. Mm-hmm. And I get to see this. You know, if anybody's walked a walk for a period of time, and a lot of you have, a lot of you guys, a lot of everybody in here is seasoned, is what I would say, seasoned. They've been able to look back and go, well, here's God was working in the middle of it. You know, and here's, you're able to look back and see that wisdom of God working, even when things were upside down in our lives. Because, you know, not everything in a walk with the Lord has been easy. It's just, it has not been easy. I'd be lying, but it's been good. Yeah. It's been good. And about that time, we were headed to the teen center. I had just been invited to start a program on the Junior Olympics in trampoline. I had the paperwork in my hand to come home and have signed, and we were going to start training for the Junior Olympics in trampoline. Our neighborhood had about 2 trampolines in it, and all the kids were on it all the time. We were always pushing one another. And at that time, when I showed up, I walked in the door with the paperwork, and there was a bunch of boxes in the front living room. I'm like, what's up here? My dad's getting ready to walk out. And I had no idea. It's coming. It's devastating. Because it was a normal, like I said, it was devastating. I just remember everything was getting ready to change at 14, 15 years old. And Dad was walking out the door. And I remember having the paperwork in my hand going, okay, what do I do from here? Well, it all turned upside down. And at that point, the divorce took place between my parents. It was a wild divorce. It was a wild ride. What we had to do as kids to just, 2 of my brothers and siblings were already out. It was my sister and I. I was stuck with all the maintenance of the house and the maintenance of the roof, the swamp coolers, the mowing, all of a sudden at about the age of 14, which is all good. When I look back, I go, okay, it is what it is. You can't get away from it.
And now he's the best at all of that around the house.
What?
So I said, now you're the best at all of that.
No.
It taught you, it trained you for your future.
John twisted my arm to mow the lawn here. No. But so at that point, my mom, we went on for about a year, and we ended up into a little place called Pahrump, Nevada.
She remarried.
She remarried a gentleman that was involved again. He was an electrician, and he was involved right out of the backside of Pahrump, Nevada is Tonopah in Area 51, which is, there's stuff that goes on. I'll just tell you, there's stuff that, we've seen stuff that goes on. So, and a lot of it's military. I'm not even going to get into the conspiracy theory side of it and everything, but it's just, we got to see stuff, you know, and it was pretty upsetting. I did kindergarten through 11th grade in Las Vegas, Nevada, and upside down to Pahrump, Nevada on my 12th grade year. And, I mean, as soon as we hit the ground in Pahrump, Nevada, it all started. We went from big city to little city politics, and it was a wild ride when I look back. It's like crazy. Am I hogging them? Now, I'm just going to get this foundation out of the way. So, and I'll get it out of the way.
My second introduction.
Yeah.
You have until 9,
right? That's right, exactly.
Until
I have till 9. Where's my glasses at?
Mm-hmm.
See, that's why I need glasses, right? My readers. I want to make sure I get this. So when that took place, I was invited. I ran into the folks that I actually ended up moving to Arkansas with, the Kinslows up in Hector, Arkansas, in that area. Clyde Kinslow, some of these guys, he was a pastor up in that area. And anyways, when we moved back here, let me back up. In Pahrump, Nevada, we were invited immediately. I ran into a buddy because the enemy will make sure. I mean, but it's funny when I say the enemy, because God was involved in the roundabout. He takes the bad things and turns them into good. Let me just put it that away. He'll take the bad things where we miss it. And I wasn't even missing it. I was just a heathen. I just put it, I mean, just it is what it is. The guy that I hooked up with, he was really into Indians. Some folks here know him. A really good friend of mine. And when I moved back there, he took me and introduced me to an Indian spiritualist. We were invited to go to his house, and it took the Ouija board on steroids to another level. And we were invited to come in. And at this point, I'd never seen it, I'd never been a part of it. I'd seen some stuff with the Ouija board and seances that were just little stuff that we'd blow off, and then we would go back and play with it. You look back now, it is as demonic as it is. And it's innocent. He shows himself to be an angel of light. It looks good on the outside, but you bite into it, it's going to bite you back. And this gentleman invited us to what was called table walking. I've never seen it in my life, but we were now a part of it. Richard and I sat down with him and a group of about 4 other people, and he began to summon And we were sitting behind probably a 150-pound oak table. There's four of us. There's six of us, actually, at this first. And that table lifted and began to walk. And you could ask it questions like in a Ouija board. You know, it was dumb stuff. And then you'd get a yes or no, and you would ask the table. You would ask the table, hit once on the ground, if no, or twice yes, and that 150, it's sitting like this. Cabinet doors would open and close. We thought we were just cool as can be. So we just got introduced to demonic powers and principalities in a bigger way. Mm-hmm. So there was a time that we just messed with it. I mean, we did it, and I knew something was wrong. The presence that would come in was evil. It was dark. But we played with it, and there wasn't a place that we couldn't go that we couldn't walk a table. The gentleman that I moved out here with and me, there wasn't a place that we could not walk a table. And it didn't matter the size of the table and the weight of the table or anything. And I really got an eye opener one time when I was dating this girl, and we were walking a table, and we were beginning to ask it questions that were pretty serious about life and death and so on, and things that were going on and a bunch of stuff. And I remember her yelling at me, getting scared. This table is just rolling on one leg, and it's just in one air, and our hands are almost off of it at this point. It's just as demonic as can be. And she got scared and yelled at me, and that table sit down on the ground, shot out of her hands, and pinned her to the wall. Pinned her legs to the wall, bruised her legs. This was a girl. And she got up, and she jumped up on that table, and she stomped it till she broke it in half. And that table just sat up on both ends and then sat down. And we were on to something, and we were liking it because there were some benefits that were coming with it. Just the delicacies of the enemy were coming with it in ways that were from dope to just things were showing up that were supernatural. It was a lie of Satan. I'll just put it that way. And we began to play around with that a lot. And like I said, no matter where we went, if we went to Las Vegas, we would walk it there. We would stop off in places and walk tables. Go ahead. Oh, go on? Yeah.
Yeah.
So in saying that, when I moved here with these folks, I was asked to move here to help them. He stud bred Opelousa horses and could sell semen all over the world. He had four of the most beautiful studs, and I was asked to move up with them to build their ranch and their farm. And I was like, oh yeah, I'm ready to get out of Las Vegas. Things I need to change, and it was good. It was a good change. I knew nobody. I came with $500 in my pocket and a suitcase. That was it.
Just in 1980.
Do what?
In 1980.
In 1980. And so when we did this, what led to this is we moved from Las Vegas, Nevada to Hector, Arkansas. Actually Hector, it was Kegelsville in the beginning, Kegelsville, Arkansas. And that little church in Kegelsville, I believe, was a Cumberland Presbyterian church at one time. I think it's a community church. And then you have Rock Springs in Hector, which is a Cumberland Presbyterian church. And Clyde Kinslow, the Kinslows in that area were getting a hold of the word. Some of those guys have been asked to leave their Cumberland Presbyterian positions as pastors because they were getting a hold of the Holy Spirit. They were speaking in tongues and things were changing. They were beginning to embrace it. But when we moved up here, we lived in a house right across the street from the community church there in Kegelsville till we could get the house put in Hector. And I got to thinking about this, you know. Acts, the 17th chapter, 28th verse, it says, in him we live and we move and we have our being. And, you know, Paul and all those guys were dealing with the same stuff. That whole passage of that scripture, if you look above that, he's dealing, and below that, he's dealing with the big 12 gods of the Greeks. He's dealing with some of the gods of the Romans at that point that were all statues and all, but they all represented fertility, they represented wealth, they represented, you know, all these gods. And I got to thinking, that's exactly what we're called to. It's a road. It's a walk. that in him we live, move, and have our being, that we're to live this out. But when we moved up here, we were just, I mean, just loaded to the T's one night. And we walked across the street to that church to walk a table.
It was under the awning.
Under the awning. We could not get the table to walk. We went back to the house, got even more loaded, went back to the church and stayed there for an hour and summoned and did everything and could not get the table to walk on the church, at the church. Could not do it. I remember going, being struck, going, wow, that's a first. Because there was a place in Vegas, in Pahrump, that I had been dealing acid. And I hadn't been using tweezers. I'd been using my fingers. And if anybody knows acid, it was done on what is called paper. It was just a drop of acid put on. And we used Mickey Mouse. They had Mickey Mouse, Daffy Duck, and so on, but it had acid on it. And I'd been dealing drugs that day for quite some time in Pahrump. I got ahead of myself. Mm-hmm. And the day was ending, and I'd actually even taken a hit of acid, and I was beginning to OD right there in the park. There was nobody in the park. It was me alone. It was fading. I remember going, okay, this is ODing. And I remember putting my head on the table at the park and going, God, I have no idea by what name you're called. I don't know if it's Buddha or if it's Jesus Christ, because I'd been to the Baptist church. I was instantly, when I said Jesus Christ, I was instantly sober. I remember for about 2 weeks, I was just shocked. What happened to me? Because it was fading, about to OD. And it was an amazing moment. And I just remember going, what in the world? Well, that morning when I woke up in Hector, Arkansas, I'm bouncing between, when I woke up in Kegelsville, I decided to go to church across the street. And we were rubbing one another, like, why are you going to church? I said, I'm ready for something new. I was teasing. So we were loaded that morning. I was loaded. I said, I'm going to church. I was just tie stick. Tie stick is a good dope that is laced with opium. That's all it is. I mean, and I was just, we were able to score it. Was loaded. And I'll never forget, I walk across the street. I'm as wasted as can be. I'm going to church. And I remember our conversation that we have. I won't get into detail. It's just because we were poking and prodding one another, like, what are you doing? You know, and anyways, I walked under the eaves of the church and I was sober just like that. And it related to the moment that I was at the park. And I go, it's Jesus. I got born again right there. Got born again right there at this little community church. I mean, literally, when I walked under the eaves, I was so stoned that I could hardly walk across the street, completely sober. And I remember reflecting back to the moment. Yeah, it's God's grace and mercy. The moment that took place in the park, the moment that took place in Las Vegas, and so on. And that's when things begin to change. It was on. Because God was on. I'm sorry, guys. Mm-hmm.
This was all before I came along.
Yeah.
Thank God.
Yeah.
Yes.
It's not good for man to be alone.
Oh, man.
This is true.
So at that point, I literally got born again that day. I remember walking in and the conviction of the Lord was all over me. I'm like, I didn't know anything about it. I knew nothing about the Holy Ghost. I knew nothing about the Lord. I just remember, man, I was beginning to see things in my past. I went up. Clyde Kinslow had witnessed to me for a couple weeks. This was probably a couple, 3 weeks afterwards. This gentleman was just a Cumberland Presbyterian pastor that was real. I remember liking him because he was just honest and real about life. I remember him sharing some struggles with me. I'm like, okay, yeah, you know, it's just cool. I mean, it was like, well, he shared that, you know, and I just remember that being really real. And at that point, make sure I stay on. And then I got the opportunity to go to Fallen Water.
Oh.
Fallen Water. Anybody been to Fallen Water?
Heard of it.
Fallen Water. If you haven't been, you need to go. Get your experience.
The same?
These guys were getting hold of the Holy Ghost. I knew nothing about the Lord at that point. I was so raw. I went back and I told my buddy what happened. He's like, okay. sooner or later, within about 3 or 4 weeks, I was kicked out of that house and deserved it. I was removed from the house. And I was sitting actually at the outside going, have no car, no way to get away. And God just began to, at this point, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and my righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I got to watch God do some amazing things at this point as he began to put godly men and women in my life. And listen, when I got born again, I was still working the edges off.
Yeah. Right.
Still working the edges off, as we all do. And Jackie Townsend, that owned Blackford Tire, at the end of Truck Route 7, went to work for him. I was telling Susan the other day, I said, as I was learning to walk with the Lord, this early walk in the Lord, things were falling off me fairly quick. But getting through some of it, the enemy was still attached. I mean, he was still attached, still attacking. Mm-hmm. And God, he's gracious. You want to add in anything?
Mm-mm.
Okay.
Not at this point. I wasn't there.
I got schooled in the fight with demonic powers and principalities. I'll just put it that way. I mean, I just began to get schooled. And when I say schooled, I got schooled. I got beat up. I won. I lost. I won. I lost. I won. Because nobody that I was around understood it. I didn't even know how to share it. I didn't know how to share what was going on with me. I mean, I had no idea how to share. And when I did share, they're like, okay, I don't know anything about that, but we'll pray for you, brother. I mean,
tell them about having to get rid of things.
Yeah, God had just begun to strip me down to nothing. Because when I came from Las Vegas, it was very materialistic, made good money. And God had begun to just strip things off of me. And what I mean is just strip me to the bottom and begin to rebuild me back. And I mean, I had nothing. I mean, I didn't even hardly have socks and underwear, let alone money. But I remember how he worked. And I'll never forget, I was working for a company, and God had told me, I'd walked in Walmart. My boss had told me, you either go get a knife or you won't have a job. I know the job needed a knife. I needed a pocket knife. I'm like, whatever, you know, these were the little things. And I remember going back to the Lord going, I need a pocket knife, Lord. It's like, I would go into Walmart and I would have a sense of, nope, don't buy one. I'm like, what? I need a pocket knife. He would let me buy socks and underwear. And what I mean by that, I was just being stripped back to, and God was beginning to show me this walk of faith and this walk of in the Holy Spirit. And I remember at this point, I had started working with a little bit with Young Life Youth Ministries. There's a couple of years that went in between that. And I'd walked to the back, oh my gosh. My boss finally came to me one day and he said, look, if you don't have a knife by Monday, you're losing your job. He was messing with me, but he was serious. And I remember it was about my anniversary in the Lord of being born again 1 year.
Or your birthday.
Yeah, on my birthday in the Lord. It was okay. More on my birthday in the Lord. And I had just got a hold of fasting and praying. And I'd done something crazy. I don't know if anybody ever did. I found a potato bag, an old burlap sack. And I went to my pastor's house and I got ashes. And I saw this in the scriptures, and it's like, these guys are praying and fasting and praying in sackcloth and ashes. So I started, okay. I went in, and the funny part about this is, oh my goodness gracious. The funny part about this is, on the backside of where the Corps of Engineers is, where the soccer fields are back behind there, I decided, you know what, I'm going to go fast and pray, and I'm going to spend my birthday in the Lord with him. I'm just going to fast and pray. And I went up through there. I put the sackcloth, nobody was around. I put the burlap bag on, and I took the ashes that was in the bag, and I went, man, I hope nobody sees me. So I'm walking up the back through there, and lo and behold, there's the leadership team from Young Life with kids. And I go, oh, my goodness. They're like, what are you doing, Eric? I got gray ashes in my hair. I said, well, the Lord has spoke to me about just fasting and praying. I just want to spend time before him. And there was a lot going on good at this point. A lot of things have changed. And I was walking up along this creek, and I'd lay down. I was in the Word, and I'd fallen asleep on the creek. And I woke up, and I looked across the creek. That creek is about 2 feet deep. and it's about 3 feet wide. I look, and there's a shelf on a rock, and there's a knife sitting on that shelf. And I go, no way. I jump up. I start screaming. I'm hollering. I'm hallelujah. About that time, one of the leaders come running back. Are you okay? Are you okay? I said, my knife. He had no idea what was going on. I picked up an Uncle Henry knife that had been laid, that was on that shelf. And he told me that if I didn't have that knife before I got there on Monday, I'd be fired. Not that he would, but anyways, he was serious.
It was Eric's birthday present from.
Yeah, it was a birthday. And I just remember going, thank you, Lord, because it sat, there was just one rock, and it was about a 6-inch shelf and about 6 inches long, and it was sitting on it open. And I'm just like, right on. And things like that begin to materialize a lot, little things that mean. I have this book, the 2959. Early on in the stages, this 2959, it stands for 29 minutes and 59 seconds is what it is. It's just a prayer manual. And I had one of those that was in our discipleship group that we were involved in with the navigators at that point. This was a manual that was given to us after a meeting, and it reshaped our lives. I probably had 5 or 6 years of logging God what he was doing in our lives. I mean, it was... I had 2 or 3 of these that were full
prayer requests, answers,
logged when and how they got answered, when they got answered, how he answered, the time duration between that. And these are still available. I wanted to share this with you. If you guys ever want a manual that you are, I mean, that you want to track, it'll revolutionize your life. And it was probably about that thick. It was in a different 3-ring binder. It probably had about 5 years of logging in it. So cool to look back on. And one day I'd come into the house, and I had left it in my car seat of my vehicle with my check on it. I think I had a $300 or $400 check in cash. I was just going to run in, take a shower, and leave. I come back out, and that was stolen. And my check was still in the seat. They didn't steal my money. They stole my $29.59 out of my car, whoever it was. And so I wanted to share this with you if you guys are ever interested, the 2959. It's still available. Sometimes it's not in print. I've probably given I don't know how many of those away. But it will change your course. And I know a lot of you guys journal. This covers a 360-degree pattern of prayer from missions to family to the lost to your family that's lost
your
to
nation.
The nations, Jerusalem, the peace of Jerusalem, Israel. And it just covers a whole scope of that. I know I'm missing. I know, man. I'm long-winded. We got still an hour and 20 minutes, babe. Kind of bounced a little bit all over the place, but it just. I ended up hitchhiking back to Las Vegas. I'll say this real quick. The Lord told me to go back to Las Vegas, and I said, oh, well, I don't have any money. No way to get back. Hitchhike. So I hitchhiked back to Las Vegas and then hitchhiked back here.
Why were you going back?
I was going back for a wedding I was going back because the money that I had stolen, the Lord had given me, wanted me to give it back to them. And the first year that I stole, I don't remember the amount, and the amount wasn't important. I didn't remember what the Lord told me to go back and give them. And I'd already planned to go to jail. I'd already told my boss, he knew the situation, that there's a possibility I won't be back. I'm going back, I'm taking the money, I'm going to share what I did, I'm going to share him how I did it. I'd stole it, and I'm going to go back and pay it back. And when I sat down with them and began to share with them what was going, they were Assembly of God, and the Lord just began to move. I'm like, I'm here to pay, I'm ready to go to jail, prison, whatever you guys want to do. I think this is the money that the Lord told me to give you guys. And I was back there, and they said, nope. I said, thank God, I thank you for coming back and paying it. I said, I think it's paid with interest. I don't think I ever stole that much from you, but that wasn't the point. But I didn't do that 1 year. I missed the Lord on this, and this was the first time I just got kind of disciplined in the Lord. God, I am taking too much time, am I? Got kind of disciplined, Lord. And I was telling Susan, I said, I lived across the street. I lived in some apartments down from Fellowship of Christians. Back there and behind that, there's some apartments back there. And through this period of time when I was growing in the Holy Spirit and growing in this, there was this little church that sat right there on the highway called RCC. That through that period of time, I did a full year on a bicycle here, going back all the way from, all the way over on the other side of the interstate, all the way to the other truck route 7 to Blackford Tire. I was recapping tires for him. And I rode that for a year because I missed it. And then when the second year came back around, the Lord told me to send that money back like I was supposed to. I did get ahead of myself, didn't I? And I finally did. And about that time, a car showed up on my driveway. Literally, a car showed up and like, okay, I'm getting it. I did get ahead of myself on that because the money that I sent back, that I took back to Las Vegas in that hitchhike event, was the money that I gave them, that I missed the first year. I missed the Lord the first year on that. And so he had begun in what Tom Underhill had given me at that point is Charles Capps. I had those books somewhere, but there was two or three books that were given to me on the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Ghost. There's so many legs that we could run off and take off on that is so good of God's goodness. And I'm sorry that I kind of got ahead of myself on that because it was important to share. But he just began to change my life radically, and then this lady kind of showed up in my life. I failed at the dating, yeah. Boy, that's for sure. The best part of my life. I failed at the dating for about 5 years. I just stopped it. I just stopped dating and just fell in love with the Lord and just launched off into His goodness, launched off into His Word, and let Him just change me. And things in the Holy Spirit, things begin to teach. The message of faith was being taught by the Holy Spirit to me, along with people that were involved in it. And at that point, on a Young Life, this lady come hobbling over me when we were with, I was in Young Life for about 3 or 4 years in leadership before we went into full-time ministry.
You want me to tell it?
Yeah, do what?
You want me to tell
yeah,
it?
Yeah, you go right.
Okay.
Yeah, you take off.
So I'm going to back up just a little bit.
Yeah,
am I loud?
I missed it.
Okay. When Eric presented the idea of giving our testimony, this is way out of my comfort zone. But there were two things I knew. I'm out of my comfort zone. But number two, we have a story worth telling. We all are on a journey. You know, God is wanting to take us to a higher place with Him. We all are trying to press forward to the mark and for the prize of His calling. We may have different callings, different paths, but we're all pressing toward that same mark. Philippians 3:14. But as I was looking back at life, those things that seem so mundane and ordinary, when you're going through them, when you look back through the eyes, with a different perspective, you recognize God's hand. You recognize His faithfulness, His goodness, His provision, where you just think, you know, I made enough money or whatever. It was God's provision. And so I know that when, let's see, Psalm 77, 11 through 12. I'm losing my ear. So remembering, is that still okay? Remembering God's past faithfulness can strengthen our faith for the present and the future. So my testimony, I was not raised in church, but it's evident that God protected me from the different ways that my life could have gone. My conversion story is not, you know, dynamic like Eric's is, but it's no less important. So I was sprinkled Presbyterian as a baby in the seventh grade. My mom was invited to a Methodist church, and the Methodist get confirmed. They go through their confirmation in the seventh grade. So I was confirmed Methodist in the seventh grade. And then in the ninth grade, our little neighborhood had a church, that they got a van and they took it around and picked up all the kids, and I ended up getting saved in that little Baptist church. And even though I got to a spiritual turning point in my life, you know, we all have a God-shaped hole in the middle of our heart that only God can fill. I think I got the big G, but I didn't get the OD yet. I didn't get the full thing. And so I was still kind of living in a area of gray, in the land of the gray. And so I had a boyfriend. We got engaged, and I found myself pregnant at the age of 19. My little 5-pound sack of sugar was born in July of 85. I just remember being so scared. I was in that hospital room and I was so scared and crying out to God and going, how am I going to raise this baby? What am I going to do? And of course, the Gideon Bible was in the drawer, and he pointed me to Psalm 32:8. And that has been my, it's a good one to live your life by. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you, counsel you with my loving eye upon you. And it helped me so much. And a while later, God showed me that I will counsel you with my eye upon you. It's like he has a skybox view, like in a big stadium where you have the skybox, and that the coach or the owner or whatever can see down there. They can see the whole field. They know what's going on. God knows your life from the beginning to the end to the beginning, everything on one plane. He sees it all. And if we will just listen to the coach to tell us, nope, that's the wrong way, you know, we need to go this way. And I don't know, that scripture is just really, it's been kind of transformative for me through the years. So a year later, my mom was out of work after Amy was born. A year later, my mom was out of work. My sister already lived here. She was a part of Young Life, which Eric was the leader of. And my mom said, you know, every time I visit Arkansas, they are so friendly there. If I can find work there, I will just, how about if we move there? And so we did. So the Young Life group got wind that Tracy's mom was moving here, and could anybody help them unload the truck into a storage?
She broke her ankle or foot.
And so Eric, you know, volunteered, and in the process of moving everything, she stepped off the ramp and twisted her ankle, and couldn't drive that big truck back to back to Tennessee. So Eric volunteered to do that. I was still in Tennessee, and so he drove on a Sunday morning. Mm-hmm. He drove the U-Haul truck back to Tennessee. So, I guess according to what he said just the other day, as they pull into Jackson, my mom says, "Oh, hey,
yeah,
church
I'm not
is having
dressed
a picnic."
For it at all.
He's dressed for moving.
I'm dressed for moving.
Oh, the church is having a picnic after church. You know, come, let's have lunch. So here he is in his shorts, and I meet him. You know, he's a guy. And
eye candy. It was a beautiful thing.
I didn't, you know, I was oblivious.
Throw a curveball. Good.
Yeah. So anyway, he ate, apparently. I don't remember that. But I do remember one thing. He said, probably because he was uncomfortable with what he was wearing, "Is there a place that I can go and pray?" And I thought, What a holy roller. You know, because I just had the little, I just had the G. A couple days later, they loaded the truck
loaded
and went
and
back to
her.
Arkansas.
Yeah.
A couple days later, I moved to Arkansas too. I loaded up my little baby and headed to Arkansas in my old Cutlass and four windows down, 55 miles an hour, kind of air conditioning. And in the heat of a summer evening, you know what welcomes you to Russellville, right?
Yeah.
Rendering plant. I was welcomed by two things, the rendering plant, and as I pulled into the driveway, there was Eric Newcomb standing on the balcony of my mom's apartment to make sure that I made it home, made it in okay. So, and I guess the rest is history.
Ulterior motives, for sure.
I mean,
in all the good ways.
I guess when you know, you know.
And a year later, a year and a half later, we were married.
Yeah, we dated for a year and a half, and then we were married in January of 88. So
January of 88, we were married. And we waited. We backed out of it. We backed out of all the ministry that we were in at that point for about a year just to get settled. I stepped into a marriage with a child and just thought, you know, we need a year. And at that point, we had started kind of a part-time, full-time ministry with House of Praise. That's how we got to know this gracious couple, Brad and Cindy.
Mm-hmm.
We had a young son by the name of Christopher that we lost early on in that.
So we got married in January of 88. We started being the youth pastors in January of 89.
Right.
Christopher was born in June of 89. So 6 months into the youth pastorship, we have a baby that has, when he was born, he aspirated beta strep bacteria. And for anybody in the medical field, I hear it's one of the fastest multiplying bacteria.
Yeah. Spinal meningitis.
By 24 hours old, it completely seized his body, and they stabilized him and flew him to Children's Hospital, and where he stayed for 3.5 months.
And we were walking this faith walk out.
Yeah.
I want to understand that when I say it's not been easy, all of us have our challenges.
Yeah.
You know, and I remember, I'll just say this, I remember this gracious couple coming alongside of us in those moments, Cindy and Brad. I'll never forget. They met us. Well, actually, they took us to Little Rock just to eat a meal and just to sit down and talk. And it meant everything to us. At that point, we're learning the walk.
Yeah.
I'd learned a lot. Don had learned a lot, but this was new. This was a clobber, because we're starting in the ministry. Whoa! You know, this shouldn't happen.
For me, House of Praise was my first taste of the faith message, and so to have faith and believe that my son would be healed,
yeah,
that was a big deal. But Eric worked a full-time job. He would work from 8 to 5 o'clock. We'd load into the car, we'd drive to Little Rock, we'd stay till maybe 10 or so, however, drive home, get up and do it again the next day. We had the youth on Wednesday nights, we had church on Sunday, and other than that, we were at work or at the hospital. It was a tough 3.5 months. But God was faithful. You know, sometimes you just get on autopilot.
And the results,
he just carries you. When you can't carry yourself, he carries you. So Christopher, let me see. So we were three and a half months later, Christopher came home in September.
And let me just tell this one real mm-hmm. quick, and we'll go. I remember sitting at the courthouse at the stoplight, and a car pulled up to the right of me and a car pulled up to the left of me, and there were children in the back. And I remember the enemy just going, "You'll never have another child." And I remember going, looking over and going, I remember inside going, "That's not for me." I remember saying something like, "That's not for me," or "I refuse to listen to that." And I just remember it was two children and they were laughing and going on, and we had just lost our son. Mm-mm. The results weren't what we wanted. And everybody knows. I mean, you battle.
Yeah.
I don't have any reasoning on why. To this day, God has not really spoke to me and said, "This is why."
Yeah, the buffeting was.
Oh my gosh,
brutal.
The enemy was.
Especially for him, because he was delivering medical supplies, so some of his patients that he delivered to were children.
Children that were all either dying or getting better.
That were on, maybe had the, I know the one that had a similar diagnosis to ours.
Yeah.
But I remember we had just gotten Christopher home. We had just gotten in the swing of feedings and meds and two shots a day and all of that. And I find out I'm pregnant.
So much for
and
that.
And I can remember just going, "Why, God, how can this happen? I've got a baby that's going to possibly, without a miracle, stay a baby forever. How can I do this? Why? So, long story short, our little Christopher passed away exactly 3 months to the day to the when Shannon was born. She was born in September of 1990. Christopher passed away December 18th, 1990. And after that, I remember God, and I don't know how far after, but God took me back to when Christopher had been in the hospital, when he just kind of got there. He's in the little incubator, tubes, wires, all the things, and all you can do is stand there and stroke their feet and rub their head. And I remember a nurse coming by saying, "It just makes your arms hurt, doesn't it?" And I thought, yeah, that's exactly right.
I'll just put it that way. You know, we're kind of broken, trying to figure this thing out. The results weren't lining up with what we're standing, and we all know it.
So God took me back to that picture, and he said, "Remember when she said, doesn't it make your arms hurt? I gave you Shannon so your arms wouldn't hurt." And I remember as a young Christian learning about providence, about God's providence, about how he orchestrates things. He uses natural laws and human choices and all the things to orchestrate his will. But ultimately, it's for our good. It's for the good of his kingdom, but it's for our good too, because he does not want, he's a good God. And so, you know, that's just so special to me. He knew that we were going to have a need before we ever knew that we had a need.
And we saw that. We saw him work so mightily in the midst of that. Mm-hmm. And when I say Brad and Cindy, I want to say this, and you guys know this in the faith movement. Our responsibility to one another is to share one another's burdens and to bear it, to lock arms. You know, I remember things that were said in this moment saying they don't have enough faith. I heard it in a couple circles. They didn't have enough faith.
Yeah.
I heard all the reasons on why not, you know, and man, it was devastating. It was devastating. But the graciousness of a few people that just come alongside and locked arms and said, "You know what? We're going to stand with you."
Yeah.
And the outcome, outcome isn't this, but at the same time, the struggle is real. The fight is real, and God is good, and we got to see everything.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, three children later, you know, when the enemy said to me, "You'll never see one." Well, three mm-hmm. children later.
We continued as youth pastors for 6 more years, so a total of 8 years. We had a small group, so we took them water skiing, rappelling.
Did a lot.
Now, there's no way would we
discipled,
ever...
Discipled, incorporated a lot of word.
We saw a lot of good things, we took them to Youth America, ORU, the old ones, and then the Genesis Expedition on their new campus. And, you know, we had a great youth group. And then in 1997, we felt led to leave. And
stepped out.
soon after that, we decided we're not getting any younger. How about having that boy? So lo and behold, we got pregnant with Aaron. Well, as you can only imagine, the fears came rushing back. And again, Cindy and Brad stepped in. They invited us to dinner, and afterwards they prayed over us that we'd have a healthy delivery and everything would be, you know, no complications, and that's exactly what happened. Full term, my only full term. And in January 19th, we welcomed Aaron into the world, our strapping little 8-pound, 13-ounce brute of a boy. After having little teeny peas for girls, this was a, you know. So we thought we were done, and God had other plans, and we, lo and behold, we had a little Reagan 3 years later.
And a funny note to that is, when we look back, it's like, we were planning on stopping our family with Christopher. You know, that's, we had
there
Amy, we had Christopher,
mm-hmm.
we had every reason to just stop it. To think back that I wouldn't know Shannon, Reagan, or Aaron is just being able to look in. When was Wade born?
88.
Okay.
We knew it was close.
We got to see the flip side of losing him early on and not knowing what he would be like, where you got the flip side of, because they were real close to one another.
In age, yeah.
Yeah. And the flip side of that coin was the thought of not, it was just like, wow, how do we not know Aaron? Reagan,
yeah. Can
and
you
Shannon.
Imagine not having them? If
can't
we,
even imagine
if had,
that. It's
if we
just
had
foreign,
had Christopher.
But anyway, you know. That's just a side note.
Well, and the fact that he brings beauty from ashes, you know,
yeah.
And what the enemy causes for harm, God just has a beautiful way of turning to good.
Yeah.
So, let me see.
I got four more pages.
You got four more pages?
I flat missed. I don't know how. No, I'm just kidding. I did. I hopped. I'm just not seasoned in this. And
anymore.
You know, I just wanted to make sure I don't highlight and give the enemy ground, because if there was nothing in the midst of all this, you know, all this demonic powers and princes, you know, you guys know the scriptures. I can just, you know, we serve a high priest that can be filled with the infirmities of our heart.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm so grateful that the God that we serve is, number one, a living God. Yeah. And the only true living God. And the enemy just wants to act. He's full of fluff. He's full of bluff. And a lot of times he exaggerates. And everything that comes out of his mouth, you can guarantee, is a lie. It's guaranteed a lie. Just as God our Father is the truth, and he cannot be anything but the truth. He is a liar, and he can't be anything but a liar. And that's just the bottom line is, and there's so much, I've got so many scriptures written down that I wanted to share, but Hebrews 4:15.
So, you know, this is really not in flow with what he's saying, but I started cosmetology school before we got married.
Mm-hmm.
Took my state boards in 88, worked until Christopher was born, and then I got to be a stay-at-home mama. And for, you know, I didn't know if the Hope Center people would be here or not, but being a mama is the highest calling. As parents, you know, there's a lot of things looking back we would have done differently, but all we can do is what we know to do and trust God and his grace to make up the difference. So when Aaron was 14, I decided I was going to go back to the beauty business. And so I worked at the beauty supply for 9 years. The last three, I worked in a salon part-time, and I'm currently at Steer Style. Now, that was my one plug for adding me to the list of RCC hairdressers.
Now, I want to say this. How much this church has incorporated in our lives is just amazing.
Yeah.
You know, Tom, in the very beginning, I mean, the word of faith and walking it out, the word is just second to none that has been shared over the years.
Yeah.
That has changed numerous lives, changed our lives. And I just, Hebrews 4, what did I say, 4:13? It just shares that we serve a high priest that can be touched with the infirmities of our heart. And I just, it's what separates him from all other, I'm not going to say all other gods, because all the other gods are dead. They're not even alive.
And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things. Is that the ones you meant to?
No.
15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin.
Yeah.
Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And, you know, that's where we have spent so much time trying to come boldly
gotta wrap
to
it
the
up.
Throne of grace.
She's not really giving us another hour.
I know.
But I just got to thinking, you know, when you look at God, you know, when you walk this out, you know, he's always greater. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come to give you life and life more abundantly. He's always the more God, because he's a real God. He's the abundant God. He's always abounding. His good works are always abounding. His grace is always abounding to us. And I mean, when I was thinking about this, one of the main reasons that we are here, that I am here, is because I had a grandma that interceded. Yep. That I didn't know till I went and spent time with her in Oklahoma, and I heard her pray on her knees, 5'2", kneel down on the ground, and buddy, she would not let loose of God. I mean, she would just name her grandchildren before him, and I want my great-great-grandchildren, I want these. And through all the journey, when I see back, it was because of somebody was standing in the gap.
Praise God.
Standing in the gap. And it's very important. I say that as, it's not mighty words. It's just mentioning our name before the Lord and saying, God, step in and be greater than the situation. And that's what he is. Always abundant, always more. And
as you probably are aware, we spent 10 years taking care of parents. And no part of that is ever easy. But God's grace has carried us, cradled us, strengthened us through the whole thing. It's been at times this life that we've only scratched the surface of has been literally hard as hell. Sometimes you're just looking for the W. You're looking for the win. But we know that Jesus has already stormed the gates of hell, and he took away the devil's power, and he's given us the win. And sometimes that's hard to grasp hold of, but that's all we can stand on sometimes. And I think it's important that people know that still, you know, the struggle is real, you know, and sometimes we get this idea that we look at so-and-so and think that they've got it all together, and you know, they're struggling just like all the rest of us. And but God is, he's so faithful. This whole journey of notes and pondering and looking back has just been about God's faithfulness, about, you know, his provision. When you think that where's the help going to come from? He's always offering help. He's always offering provision and hope and goodness and direction. And then the whole overcoming of fear, that's, you know, God is faithful. He's just good. He's just good.
I wanted to leave you with this one thing, and we'll wrap it up. It's time to go. It was funny that, you know, sometimes you see the cup half full or half empty. You know, I was looking, only 1/3 of the angels were cast out of heaven. That means 2/3 in heavenly places. I got to thinking about that this week, and it's just like, God always one-ups. He always one-ups, and he will always one. He's always ahead of the game. Nothing sneaks up on him. Nothing comes in the back door that he doesn't know about. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent, you know, and nothing sneaks up on him. But there's 2/3 of the angels still left. For what reason? For the kingdom's work and to be dispatched for us. You know, and you guys know the scripture already that the angels are sent forth for us, minister for us. And anyways, we're grateful. Thanks to everybody. Thank you.